It's good to be here this morning, and I'm delighted to be able to share on the things of our Lord. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. And if you've been here over the last week, we've been sharing under the theme, Where Do I Fit In? Emphasizing the thought of our spiritual gifts. We began last Sunday as we looked at the definition for spiritual gifts. And anyone want to venture to give me the definition? We've been repeating it all week. Anyone? Yes, Brother Frank? All right. It's a God-given ability for service. And the emphasis is our spiritual gift is an ability given to us by God to do His work, to be involved in His service. And the emphasis, again, is a God-given. It shows the origin of our gift. It is given by God, and it is for service. It's for the service. It's for the building up of the body. It is not for self-aggrandizement. It's not for to be displayed, to see how good and how great we are, how in any form. It is given for service. And then on Tuesday, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 as we talked about this whole idea again about the body. And three things that we pointed out as we talked about the gifts was, first of all, that we must understand that everyone again have a gift. And as I said Tuesday evening, even this morning, and on Tuesday, coming in the will of the Lord, that's going to keep coming up. Because I think it's important that as Christians that we understand that God has given to every child of God at least one gift. And God expects us to use the gifts and the gift that He's given to us. Also, please understand that there are a variety of gifts, Paul says. There are diversities of ministry, there's gift. And so, what God has given to you, He may not have given to your husband. What He's given to your wife, He may not have given to your mother. What the gift that I have, you might not have. And so there's no need for there to be jealousy. That there is a variety. God is a God of variety. We look at nature, we look at the creation, and we see that God is a God of variety. And when it comes to the gift, God, and as we go through this morning, we will see that. And so the Lord Jesus, the gifts, there's variety of gifts. And the third point we made on Tuesday evening is that the fact that your gift is important, just as my gift is important to the body. And so the ear cannot say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. Or the eye cannot say to the feet, to the foot, I have no need of you. Every part of the human body, anatomy, is important. Even as Paul says in that same passage, those that we cannot see, those that are hidden, because I dare say all of us would agree, even though we can't see the heart, without the heart pumping and beating, and some of you know about the heart, right? The heart is so vitally important. And so maybe you are not up front like I am this morning. Maybe you are in the background. You are not seen, but you are vitally important. And the gift that you have is vitally important to the body of Christ. And so those are the three things that we pointed out on Tuesday evening. And then on Thursday, we talked about the discovery and the development of the gifts under the theme, Who Wants to Be Mad? Anyone here wants to be mad? Y'all remember that, right? And the SEMB is an acronym for who wants to make a difference. Who wants to make a difference? And we make a difference by using our spiritual gifts. But if we don't know what our spiritual gift is, then we really cannot make the impact that God will have us to make. And so we shared, first of all, that in order to discover our gifts, and before we can develop it, we must inform ourselves about the total package of gifts that we have, or that is listed. First of all, we talked about the natural gifts that God has given us. Everyone has natural talent. You're born with that. You receive that from your parents. We all have something that we can just naturally do. You know, we don't have to learn it. We just do it with our hands or whatever. We're just natural at it. And then we talked about the acquired abilities, things that we have to learn, that we have to put ourselves, whether it be electrical, whether it be mechanical, whatever it might be, whether it be carpentry or whatever, masonry, something that we have learned, that we have acquired. We have to say, ask ourselves, what is it that I can do? What ability that I have? And then, of course, there is the spiritual gift. And you know, the four major passages Paul talks about in Romans 12, in which we have your 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter 4. And of course, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about the gift of singleness. And so, let's inform ourselves about these gifts and look at them and make some assessments. And then secondly, we said, if you're going to discover our gift, you need to go on a gift hunt. In other words, we need to, as I said earlier, we need to ask ourselves, and as we go on a gift hunt, we need to pray for God for wisdom. Ask God to help us to be able to decipher what is our gift. And as we go on this gift hunt, not only we need to pray for wisdom, we need to involve ourselves or serve in as many areas as we can. And that will sort of help us sort of see where we fit in. Serve in as much areas as we can. Also, is note what we enjoy. The thing that we enjoy most doing might be the very gift that God has given to us. Then note where you excel. Where you excel. And then also seek or get wise counsel. And the thing that we pointed out here under this, the whole idea is, if you're not doing anything, if you're not involved in anything, you can't ask people what your gift is. You can't ask people, what is my gift? If you're not involved in anything. And like I quoted on Thursday, and I said there was a preacher who came to Freeport some years ago, but Frank Perry, and he made this statement, I say it again. God always chose people who was doing something. Always busy doing something. He placed his hand on Elijah through Elijah. Philip was busy serving tables before he became an evangelist. And as you go through the scriptures, people were busy. They were involved. And so if you want someone to give you counsel on, what do you think my gift is? What do you see me? Where do you see me excelling from your perspective? They can't give you a right answer and a good answer if you're not involved. You need to be involved doing something in the local church. And you don't have to first discover your gift and then start working. No, God expects us to work. He expects us to be involved anyway. Anyway. And it might be surprising, but in the New Testament, and even though I'm talking about this discovering your gift, there is no command to discover your gift. The closest I think Paul comes to the saying, stir up the gift that is within you. Fan it into flames, Timothy. Get involved. And so, the definition, the discovery of your gift, the distribution of the gift is by the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God giving it as He wills, giving the gifts. And I think, as the Lord said, that the Spirit is going to take of mine, He's going to give it to you. And so I think the Lord Jesus Christ gives the gifts through the person of the Holy Spirit to His body. And so it brings us this morning to the description of the gifts. The descriptions of the gifts. And that's what we want to deal with this morning as we look at Romans chapter 12. And Paul, as he begins this portion of scripture in Romans chapter 12, he begins it with a plea. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word. Amen. Amen. And so Paul, as he opened up this passage in Romans chapter 12, he begins with challenging the saints at Rome to present themselves. He talks about presentation, and he says to them, I beseech you, I beg you, in the light of all that God has done for you, the first 11 chapters, as he goes and he shows where Gentile was, how they were corrupt and separated from God, how they were blinded by sin, and again, loving the creature more than the creator. And then he lambastes the Jews because they had the oracles of God, but yet they had fallen short themselves. They had come short of all of God's righteous standard. And Paul, as he comes to chapter 4, I believe, or chapter 3, he concludes, all under sin. All are lost. All are not going. All does not live up to the righteous standard of God. But then when you get to chapter 5, and he presents the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, and the fact that it's through him that we are justified. And then when you get to chapter 8, he said, now God did not leave you alone. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And then he burses into chapter 9 to chapter 11 and shows how God's great plan for Israel, God has not forgotten them. And he just shows and he just lays out in the book of Romans this great treatise of God's dealing with man and what God has done and what God will do with the nation of Israel. And so he says, in the light of all of this, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or which is your act of worship, he says. Which is your act of worship. And so, again, he reflects upon that. But I also want to say, as he goes forward, if you and I are going to be effective in using our gifts, even if we know what our gift is, even if we understand what our gift is, even if we are involved in it, it cannot be effective until we make a presentation of ourselves totally, absolutely to God. Realizing God's mercy, even in the sense of bestowing upon us his gifts. And so he says, I beg you to be a living sacrifice, to present yourself to God. And then he says, not only that, if you're going to be effective in the light of what God has done for you, in the light of the reality that God wants you to use your gifts, he said, there must be transformation. That's verse 2. He said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to put you in its mold. But he says, be transformed. That's where we get the word metamorphosis. Be changed from inside out. And the way to do that is through the mind, through the renewing of our mind. And we renew our mind through the Word of God. And when our minds are renewed, we will be able to understand what is God's good an acceptable and perfect will for our lives. And again, here it connects up with our gifts. We will know how to use our gifts. We will know where to use our gift. We will know what our gifts are. And so he says, it begins. He says, if you want to be an effective servant of God, if I want to be an effective servant of God, realize what God has done for you in the past. And as a result of that, make yourself totally available to God in whatever capacity he wants. But you see, he said, doesn't stop there. There must be a transforming power in your life to transform your mind and your thinking to align it with God. And so when you do use your gift, it's in perfect harmony. But he says, but there's a danger though. There's a danger. Because being used of God and being used and using the gift of God, you could become puffed up. And so he says, not only must there be presentation and transformation, there must be humiliation. Verse 3, for I say to the grace given unto me, Paul says, I'm speaking to you to the grace that God has given to me. And he says, to every man that is among you, to everyone that lives, everyone that is hearing this letter and reading this letter, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't become egotistical. Don't be puffed up with your own self-worth. Don't become, or don't think that you are God's answer to mankind alone. He says, I don't want you to think more of yourself than you really are. Because all you and I, all you are because of the grace of God. And all we are is because of the grace of God. And so he says to them, not to think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt, he says, or distribute, the word dealt could be translated to every man, the measure or allotment of faith. An allotment of faith. And that term is going to come up again. Measure of faith. And so he said, you must be humble. You must humble yourself, realizing that God has given you a certain measure of faith to live by. God has apportioned to you. God has marked off to you. It is God that gives you the faith to live by that you are living. And so don't think that you are so important. Don't lift yourself up. And again, we're reminded, what is it that we have that we have not received? So Paul recognized from the get-go, he says, I'm speaking you through the grace of God, and you need to understand that you, whatever you do, whatever you have, is because of the grace of God. Do not have, he says, a more sense of your importance than you really are, realizing that you are what you are by the grace of God. You have what you have by the grace of God. And so he says, there must be presentation, transformation. There must be humiliation. Then he says there must be recognition. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. One of another. And so he goes on, he gives this example or this analogy, he says, just as our human bodies have many members. And all these members do not have the same function. The hand does not do what the feet do. The eyes is different from the ears. They are different. And so he says, so we being many are one in Christ, and every one member one of another. And he points out something very special here. He says, so we being many. Again, he gets back to this point of diversity. Now, they look across here, this Sunday school, this adult Sunday school class. What a diverse group of people. You live here on Spanish Rails. Some of you, most of you are involved or connected to the fishing industry. But even in that, you are still different. Some of you are going on different boats. Some of your family members go on different boats, different color. And whatever, different style of diving and doing things, there is a diversity still. And so he says, there is a diversity among you. Even in the body, there is diversity. But he says, even though that is so, even though we are, in the body of Christ, we are many, yet we are still one body in Christ. There's unity. It's one body. Many members, diversity, yet there is still one body. There's one body. And not only that, and every member one of another. There is interdependency. Even though there's diversity, yet we are still dependent upon one another. We cannot do without each other, even though we try. Even though we don't appreciate the brother's gift, who's in the background, yet we need him. Yet we need her. Because we are interdependent upon each other. And it goes back to the analogy of the body. Again, those things, those parts that we cannot see, we are dependent upon them. Let something happen to your little toe, and you'll see just how important that is. Let something happen to your big toe, you'll see just how important that is to your entire body. You'll see just how important. And so when we recognize all of these factors, and all these factors come into play and about the presentation and the transformation and the humiliation and the recognition, it was then that Paul says, now, having then gifts differing, again, diversity, according to the grace that is given to us. God has given each of us different gifts, and he gives the grace to go along with each of our gifts. He gives the enabling power to do what he wants us to do. He gives me what I need to do the work. He gives you what you need to do the work. And so he says, because we have this differing according to the grace, according to God's grace that is given to us. And then he goes on to describe or to list in this particular passage some of the gifts. And so he says here, he begins, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, in the Bible, prophecy is seen in two ways. Foretelling and also forthtelling, the word of God. There are no prophets today as in the sense of the Old Testament or New Testament prophets. Those are forever gone in terms of person. We're still being blessed from God using them. And every word the Old Testament prophet spoke was the word of God. In the sense that you read Isaiah, thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord. And so the prophets of today, if you want to use that term in a lesser sense, are not like the Old Testament prophets of old. And so, someone says we must understand that. But when we come to the whole idea of prophets today, prophets in the sense, on the lesser sense, people who stand forth and declare the word of God. There are men who God has placed in the body when they stand and speak the word of God. They speak it with such seriousness and straightforward attitude towards truth. And they speak authoritatively based on, this is what God's word says. And in a sense, all of God's servants are like that. But there are certain men, when they stand and they speak, everyone knows. And so, prophets like to share truth, regardless of what anyone thinks. They, when you look at the old prophets of old, they confront, anyone, with that which is true of the word of God. They are controlled by the Holy Spirit. They are given to rebuke, to exhort. The prophets are people who always find themselves pointing the way. Men who God are using to share the word of God. these individuals, and again, I emphasize, they are not Old Testament prophets today, even though there are some who are calling themselves. And I think today the emphasis is more on forthtelling, not so much on foretelling, because the Word of God is complete in the prophetic message. In the prophetic message. And so they're telling, and he says this, these men, when they speak, they are to do it, he says, in the proportion of their faith. He says, prophecy, let them prophesy according to the proportion of their faith. The word proportion comes from the Greek word allergia, which we get the word analogy. And the word analogy means right relationship, having the right relationship. And so when Paul says, according to the proportion of faith, he's concerned with the fact that God wants us to exercise our God-given this and this gift according to the measure of faith. Again, comes back to that whole idea. According to the measure or the allotment of faith that he has given to us. And I believe this is true for every gift. But he emphasizes it here. That when this individual, whoever it is, stands to declare God's word, they declare it believing and trusting God to do with it which he would do with it. To a proportion of their faith. That's what God's desire. And so, forth-telling, telling forth the word with a sense of urgency, with a sense of declaring God's truth, with a sense of seriousness and straightforward attitude that men and women might realize that this is what God is saying for this time and for this moment. And God wants you to pay attention and to listen. And to listen. And to listen. And so he says to them, he describes, he says, those that have the gift, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith that God has given to you. Now the word faith can be taken in two meanings in the New Testament. It's a subjective meaning, and then there's the objective meaning. The subjective meaning has the idea of your firm conviction, your firm persuasion. That's the idea. Your belief in the truth. You believe with all of your heart that this is the Word of God. That's your subjective belief within your heart. That's one way faith is used in the New Testament. And then there's the objective idea of faith. You believe that this book contains all the doctrines. There is a belief in that. You submit to that. That which is believed, the doctrine. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in his soon return. That is the objective view. We believe, as you have in the back of your bulletin, this is what we believe, our doctrinal statement. That's the idea, the faith. That's the idea. But I think the idea is more here in this passage. Paul is talking about the subjective faith. Your firm persuasion. You are to prophesy in proportion to the conviction that God has given you this gift and God has given you this assignment to do it. And then he says here, verse 7, on ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Ministering. Now this word ministry, diakono, or diakonia, from which we get the word deacon or servant. And it has the idea to do with service. Some use it in the same terms as helps. And these are, again, when we talk about this whole idea of servants, these are people and Christians who serve faithfully behind the scene. We all are called to serve. But there are those people, again, as we mentioned on Tuesday, I believe, those people who have the gift of help. They are there when something needs to be done. You don't have to look for them. All they have to hear is once. And maybe even after they might see something that needs to be done, they go and do it. They are servants. And again, it's a measure. We all are called to serve. We all are called to watch one another's feet. But those with the gift of ministry or servanthood, they are interested in blessing others. They're interested in serving the Lord. They love to help others. They are motivated by the strong need they perceive that others may have. And they have these type of people feel like, you know what, someone has to do it, so I might as well do it. I might as well do it. And so that's the kind. They are caring and concerned for others. They find themselves doing what no one else likes to do. They are very flexible. Oh, I can do it. I can come at any time you want me to be there. And there are people in the church who have this gift. And Paul says to them, he says here, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Let's get busy doing what we need to do. If you have the gift of help, of serving, or ministry, God wants you to do it faithfully. And the word to these people are selfless. They are selfless. And sometimes they need to be careful because they can take on too much. But they have the gift to serve. No matter what it is. If it means just sweeping the front of the church, no problem. There's something that needs to be done. They will do it. They serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving His church, serving His people. That's what they do. And so they are excited about that. Is that your gift? And again, I remind us, we all are called to be servants. But yet, in the midst of that, there are those with this special innate ability given from God. Just like how we all are called to give, yet we see in this passage, there are those who have the gift of giving. And so we see this in scripture back and forth. Not everyone is an evangelist, but guess what? We all are called to evangelize. And so we see that in scripture. We see the word of God. And so then he goes on to say, then he says, or he that teacheth on teaching, on instructing, and the word has to do by instruction by word of mouth. The art or the manner of teaching, of taking the word of God. People with the gift of teaching, before explaining why things are true, they will take the time to explain why this is true, why you need to understand that this is true, why you need to apply this to your life. Prophets declare truth. The teacher explains the reason why it is true. Not that the prophet don't, or those who have that type of authoritative presentation, but prophets declare, teachers explain. And so they're the one who go line upon line, precept upon precept. And you all know who comes here from time to time. Who are the teachers? You know them. You know them. You know who they are. These people are, they're interested in research. They like to dig deep into what we might seem as insignificant things. But they go to a passage and they don't leave anything there unturned. And so they enjoy presenting and feeding the people of God. They get in the things of God. They, in a way, they are in debt. They are in debt. And so one of the things about a teacher that they need to be careful of, they need to be careful that they should only focus on revealing truth, not trying to exhaust it, because truth cannot be exhausted. And so one who have the art and the manner of teaching, would spend time in the Word of God and sharing it. Is that you? Has God given you that gift? Like we said on Thursday night, it has to be developed. It has to be nurtured. Yes, God has given us the gifts, but yet all of them have to be developed. They have to be developed. Or he that exhorted on exhortation. Or he that exhorted on exhortation. An exhortation has to help, to aid, to help, again, to comfort, to encourage. So that's the whole idea of that particular gift. It is to build people up. They exhort people. They come alongside people who are hurting, who are going through a difficult time, and they lift them up. These type of people are compelled to give advice. These type of people are make good counselors. And so they are the ones who, when people are down and out, they're the ones who come alongside and sort of try to lift them up. Lift up the fallen. And again, we are all encouraged to encourage one another, to build up one another. But God has given certain people in the body. And if I were to ask you here, who are those type of people in this church? You could name one or two of them. You think about it. There are people who have come alongside and always seem to, in spite of what people are going through, they seem to just lift them up. To just lift them up and to, you know, just be there for them. Just be there for them. Is that you? Encouragers. They are the encouragers of the body. And they are there. They seem to always be there when people need help. Someone has said, while prophets declare truth and teachers clarify truth, encouragers or exhorters like to tell you what to do with truth. What to do with the truth. And so there are those who tend to bless people with their strong concerns. Is that you? Is that a description of you? They're very friendly. They're very practical. They get to the nitty-gritty of the situation. They don't go all around the world. They just see what the problem is, and they deal with it. Those are the exhorters. Those are the ones who come along. They are encouragers. And they need to be careful sometimes. They could talk too much and don't listen. So encouragers need to sometimes pull back. And they need to sort of, challenge people again to apply truth. Don't create expectations. And so, is that you? Are you an encourager? Are you an exhorter? Are you one of those who come alongside to comfort? And then Paul says here, as he says to these saints, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. It means to share with someone, to impart, to communicate. One who distributes alms, he says, let him give. Let him give with simplicity, with purity, sincerity, with faithfulness. That's the challenge of the giver. Givers tend to be very serious about finances. Someone said that the gift of giving also includes the gift of getting. Right? You must have to give. You must have to give. I read somewhere someone said this, and I thought this was very, very, very good. He says, in terms of the top clients of givers, those with the gift of giving don't always give to the wheel that squeaks the loudest, but to the wheel that truly needs the most grease. Repeat that again? Okay. Those with the gift of giving don't always give to the wheel that squeaks the loudest, but to the wheel that really needs the most grease. The gift of giving. And these are the type of people you want to be on handling your finances. Right? Those who have the gift of giving They give, but they're not wasteful. They're not wasteful. They're not wasteful. And so we need to appreciate these people. They do it. And he says, when you give, give with sincerity. Give faithfully. He says, if God has given you this gift, do it with simplicity. Do it with sincerity. And that's the challenge. I have one more minute and let me close with this one. Ruleth. To be over, to set over, to stand before, to preside. That's the call here. Again, in Philippians, 1 Corinthians, the gift of administration has the idea. God has called some people to stand before, who are to be the leaders, who are to stand before his people and say, this is the way we're going. This is the way we're going. God has given that to certain men who have the ability to lead. Who have the ability to lead. And they like to organize. They like to delegate. They have a strong sense of duty within them. Is that you? And again, if I were to ask you about certain people in this congregation, you know who they are. You know who they are. You could see the gift, and maybe that's in you, and maybe others have seen it in you. But again, those who rule, those who are, who God has given this gift, must do it with a sense of diligence, with speed, with haste, with earnestness, with an earnest effort, he says. With an earnest effort. Realizing that those who are called to lead, God's going to hold you accountable to the souls that are following. And you're going to have to give an account. And it must be done with a sense of diligence. It must be done with a sense that of an earnest effort. And we have a lot of people who are in leadership who are not giving it diligence. They're not realizing that God has called them to lead the flock. And they are accountable to God for those who are following. They are under shepherds. And I believe this applies to leadership and the eldership of the local assembly. And so we need to take that in mind. And then he says mercy, showing compassion, means to extend help for the consequence of sin. He says that when you show most mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And maybe you have a compassionate heart. Like the Lord Jesus, in seeing the multitude, he was moved with compassion. With compassion. May God help us as we look at these gifts to appreciate them and to realize that God has given these gifts to the body to build up the body to glorify him. And if God has given you any one of these gifts and others, God expects you to use it. God expects us to use our gifts. May we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time of sharing. Thank you for your people here and the children across the way. Cause your word, O Lord, to take root in our hearts. Thank you for the gifts and the talents and the abilities that you've given to us. Lord, help us to present them back to you so that they may be used for your honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.